We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Hallelujah. It's a good day. Amen. If it hasn't been a good day so far, it's about to get a lot better for you. I promise that. Amen. That's what God's word will do for you. Hallelujah. So we're talking about being victorious this month. And actually, before I get to today's message, let me say, if you weren't here this past Wednesday night, you need to go back and listen to that message talking about, we've been talking about the love walk on our Wednesday night series, and this past Wednesday night, I dealt with offenses, and offenses are a trap of the enemy that will come often and repeatedly to all of us, and if you fall into that trap, you got to know how to be able to recognize that you're in it and then how to get out of it. So many people have been offended, have they been hurt, they have unforgiveness, there's bitterness, things in their lives that they might not even know that's there, or if they know that it's there, they don't know what to do about it. So go back and listen to that message, amen? And come this Wednesday night, it's going to be another powerful message. So this morning, though, we're talking about being victorious, and that's what we're called to be as Christians. Can I get an amen this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Glad you guys agree with that. Got to see how much work I got to do, you know what I mean? See who's in agreement and who's not, and hopefully by the end of this morning, you'll all be in agreement. So one of the most difficult obstacles to becoming a victorious Christian is overcoming your mind. And if you remember last week, I dealt a lot with the attitude of our mind that we must have a victorious mindset. And the difficult part about it is that you've been raised in a Christian, in a society where Christianity is associated with hardship and difficulty and struggle and poverty and sickness and all these things that those things that we think belong to Christianity. And we then associated these things with the blessing of God, that God uses these things to teach us lessons in life so that we can grow, as if God sends us problems for us to deal with so that we can learn how to be better people. And if you're defeated in your mind, then the battle is already lost. If you're defeated in your heart, if you're defeated, if you go through life with this aspect of just letting the world stomp on you as a welcome mat, as just accepting everything that comes your way, you'll remain defeated. And it's not until you decide to do something about your situation that things are going to start to change. And that's why I love being that's why I love being a part of this church, is because we're part of a group of people that are doing things to see their lives change and get better. And it's incredible. I love listening to everybody's testimonies here about how much the Lord has been changing them since they've been coming here. And that's amazing. We love that. But this month, our objective is to challenge those beliefs of defeat and replace them with a spirit of victory. Amen. So one of the biggest hurdles, though, in obtaining a spirit of victory is that you have allowed yourself, many of us have allowed ourselves to become programmed with a spirit of defeat. And you can't have both. So you got to figure out which one do you want. Maybe you grew up with this mindset of that we're just always going to fail, we're never going to be good enough, we're always going to be sinners, barely saved by grace somehow. I don't know how I'm ever going to overcome the problems that I'm in. And we think that being a Christian is associated with struggle. So how did this happen? How did we get programmed with this defeat spirit? So it's so much easier for us to believe situations that happen to us and those people that are around us rather than believing the Word of God. I bet there's every single one of us in here probably know somebody that was probably a really good Christian man or woman that loved going to church. They prayed. You know they were good people. They were faithful. They loved God. They were generous. They were givers. They did, appearingly, everything right, and yet you probably know somebody that's just like that, that at some point got sick, maybe with cancer, maybe a heart attack, and they died. And then that makes you question, well, how is it that if we have a good God and we have the blessing of the Lord on our lives as Christians, then how is it that such good people can get sick, can live in poverty, can struggle, and so on and so forth. And eventually, we begin to believe those situations, we begin to believe those stories more than we believe the Word of God. And then you think, I sound like a crazy person when I get up here and tell you that we have a good God that wants you to live healthy, wealthy, and blessed. It sounds crazy to your mind because you've been programmed by this world that we live in and the circumstances around us and the people that have talked to us our whole entire lives and trained us to believe a negative, defeated mindset. Now, if you don't know anybody like that person, if you don't know a Christian, I'm telling you, they were always at church. They were the friendliest people. It just isn't right that God would allow them to go through that. Now, if you don't know somebody like that, I'm sure somebody else does know somebody like that, and they were to make sure to tell you about it. Let me tell you about my friend, and this is the reason why I have a problem with God, and this is the reason I have a problem with the church, because my friend, he did everything right. He went to church all the time, blah, 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 the whole nine yards, and yet some sort of calamity happened to him. And if you can't be tricked into one of those stories like that, you'll resort to basing your whole theology around Job. Now, the thing about Job is, like, people love Job for some reason, and they love everything that he went through. They love it so much that they want it to become part of their lives. They don't care that Jesus died on the cross, paid the price of sin, took stripes on his back so that we don't have to be sick, that through Jesus Christ is our victory. They don't care that God has blessed us so much and he's given us all good things from heaven. There's only good things, only good gifts that come down from the Father of lights. Now, all this, we know all this, but yet we would rather still confess Job as our situation. Well, didn't you hear about Job and how he suffered and the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? And it doesn't matter what good things you find in the New Testament, you're still stuck confessing things about that guy. Now, to be honest, I probably should and I probably will take a whole sermon at some point just on Job and showing that that is not the way that you and I are meant to live, and that is not to have anything to do with us, that we're to be blessed. And there's a lot of misconceptions and misteachings about Job, but I'm not going to spend that time today. Now, the other thing is we forget 3 John 2 that says, "Beloved, I desire that you prosper and may be in health, that you prosper in all things and may be in health." We know that's in the New Testament, but who cares? Because Job suffered, right? So, and that overrules anything that good happened in the New Testament. But for some reason, as Christians, we like to find the one example, we base our whole theology and our beliefs and our thoughts about one or two things that maybe we have difficulty explaining in the Old Testament, and we base our New Testament lives on that. And that's where we come into huge problems. We've programmed our minds into a defeated mindset. Now, victory, we're talking about being victorious. Victory is winning. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree that victory is winning? But our society doesn't agree with that. Our society says that victory is trying. You tried so hard. Good job, buddy. You know, if you grew up playing sports, you go out there and get stomped on by the opposing team. Good job, guys. You did your best. No, you didn't do a good job. You stunk. You got your butts handed to you. But society has programmed us from a young age on to learn to just embrace defeat and think of it as okay. But as Christians, we're not meant to live in defeat. We're meant to walk around as king's kids. Amen? Trying is good, but it's not winning. All right? You have to understand that. Look, you go out there and you try. Look, I remember I started out playing football when I was like, I don't remember. I think it was third grade or something. That was when football came to Lindenville. And our first season, we didn't win a single game. It was brutal. I think our second season, we might have won like one game. Now, I'm remembering back to when I was like 8 years old, all right? So the details might be a little foggy. But we didn't win anything in the beginning, but we tried, all right? But trying's not winning. But eventually, we kept trying until the point of where I remember when I stopped playing football, I don't think we ever lost a game for like the previous like one, two, or three seasons. And the thing is, trying is good, but it's not winning. We have to learn to become winners. Now, if you try and you fail, that's okay. You have to get up and keep trying, but don't accept trying and failing as, well, that's just the way life is. You know, we try and we fail. No, we try and we try and again until we win. You're bound to be a winner if you're living God's way. You should keep trying and keep trying at what God's called you to do if you failed at it until you can't stop winning. Amen? Hallelujah. As I read last week, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us defeat through our Lord Jesus Christ. No! Victory! How do people get it so confused? Victory, it means you're a winner. We've been given that through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He made it easy for us. He did it all. And we receive it by faith. But it's easier to believe in sickness. It's easier to believe in struggle because that doesn't require any effort. It just happens naturally, right? And if you just accept what life gives you, you'll be sick, you'll be broke, and you'll carry around a tackle box full of medications. I mean, open up people's mirrors and there's like a whole list of prescription medications. It shouldn't be that way. Not if Jesus died and took stripes on his back and purchased healing for us. Why are we living in such defeated conditions? It shouldn't be that way. Now, to believe that we were created for victory means that you're swimming upstream. You're swimming against the current. You see, this world around us, and especially the Christian world, they're all just taking what comes. They're all just taking life as it comes at them, which means they're just floating with the current. They're floating with poverty. They're floating with sickness. And they've learned to embrace it and to accept it. And that's just the way God created me. That's just the way I am. That's the way I'm always going to be. And we've learned to become content in these circumstances of failure. So when you wake up or you attend River Church and you think, hey, this guy says I'm supposed to be walking in victory, and then you start changing your mindset and you go around telling all your friends about it, hey, we're not supposed to struggle. Isn't that great news? No. Why? Why isn't that great news? Because they're enjoying just coasting downstream. And now you're trying to go upstream. You're going against it. And everything that you do, as long as you're believing for victory, is going to contradict the lives of people that have accepted failure, and they're going to try and bring you downstream with them. They don't like you swimming against the current. They want you to fail with them. They want you to settle and to accept the conditions that you've been given. That's just your lot in life. Accept it, buddy. No! The Bible is full of examples in the Gospels where people didn't accept their conditions and they went to Jesus because they demanded that their situation needed to change. And I can go through a list of them. The woman with the issue of blood, she pressed through the crowd to touch Jesus because she suffered through many physicians but only grew worse. She didn't accept her condition until she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. There's example after example of people that would not accept their condition. Blind Bartimaeus, he's yelling for Jesus, Jesus, Son of David. They wouldn't accept their conditions. But the church today, at large, is telling you that we need to accept what life has given us. I beg to differ. If we were in the Garden of Eden like God had originally intended us, then yeah, it'd be great, because everything would be perfect. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they caused the curse to come into the earth. So without doing anything to go against that, that curse will become a part of your life. That's why you have to become a radical Christian, sold out to the things of God, that it doesn't matter who says what or what situations come your way, I'm standing on the word of God and believing for my miracle, or whatever the situation is that you need. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, just because you're a Christian, that doesn't mean that the Christian walk means that you won't have any trials in it. Let's look briefly at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you would, while you're turning there, or if you get there, you can also find Joshua chapter 7. That's where we're going. So the Christian life, just because you became a Christian, does not mean that you won't suffer trials. That trials and persecutions and afflictions won't come your way. They actually will. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. This is Paul writing to Timothy. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Man, that sounds like a whole lot of trouble, right? I thought you said Christian, living this Christian life meant you're not supposed to go through stuff like that. Now look at the rest of that verse, the last part of verse 11. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You see, it's normal for circumstances to come and to oppose you. But it should also be normal that the Lord delivers you out of them all. Not that you remain in there and accept that circumstance as a part of life. And especially not accept it as God doing this for you. Amen? So you will face tough situations, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So don't embrace trials. Don't accept them as God wills for your, as God's will for your life. Believe God for a plan to get you out of them. Amen? So that's what we're going to pick up today. So last week we dealt with the mindset of being a victor. Today we're going to also deal with having a winning lifestyle or a victorious lifestyle. We can't just have a mindset of victory. Now, did you find Joshua 7? All right. Joshua 7, I'm going to summarize the first verse. Basically, this tells us that there's this man, Achan, who disobeyed the commandment of God and took possessions that were cursed from Jericho, and he wasn't meant to have them. God told him, don't take any of this stuff. It's accursed. He told them that they could only take the silver and the gold and give it to the house of the Lord, but Achan decided, no, I'm going to take some of this other stuff that I'm not supposed to take anyway. All right, and then we're going to pick up in verse 2. Verse 2 says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to them, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. All right. So they go out, they spy out Ai, and they're like, look, don't even send the whole army. These jokers, we'll be done with these guys in like a day. Let's just send up a couple thousand, they'll take care of it, no problem, right? So they're absolutely confident, right? And that's one of the things that we were talking about last week, is having a mindset of confidence in being victorious. So it's the right attitude that they have, right? All right, they knew they were winners. How did they know that? Because they had just seen God flatten Jericho. The walls of Jericho were far more imposing than the walls of Ai. And the armies of Jericho were far more imposing. And they saw God move on their behalf, and they easily destroyed that entire city of Jericho without anybody getting a scratch on them. Right? So it was right for them to be absolutely confident in God's ability that they would go into Ai and destroy every single one of those jokers, right? All right. This is Old Testament stuff. It's okay to kill back then, all right? All right, so don't bother with taking the whole city of, or don't bother taking the whole army to the city. Now, you find out in the next chapter that when they actually went in there, there was about 12,000 people living in Ai. So for them to think, like, we only need like 3,000 people to go destroy the city of 12,000 people, that's quite a bit of confidence that they have, right? I mean, it's a lot more difficult to attack a guarded city than it is to just be the ones attacking. Generally, in those times, if they were laying siege to a city, they needed to have way more soldiers to be able to sustain the attack against a city. But here, they're so confident in God's ability that they only sent a fraction of what they normally would have needed. All right, let's keep reading and see what happens here. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. The Israelites fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, listen to what Joshua says here as he's talking to the Lord. Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we would have had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? All right, let's talk about this. So here we see that 36 men died, which out of 3,000 soldiers that went, that's really not that bad, right? I don't see what the big deal was. That sounds like collateral damage to me, you know? I mean, that's 1% loss of the troops. I don't know what they were, like, melting their hearts for. But anyway, that's what happened. So why were they so terrified? They were terrified because, like I said before, they had just destroyed Jericho, a much smaller or a much larger city, a much more defended city than this lesser city without suffering any losses. So these guys knew that when God is on your side, you shouldn't lose. And here, for some reason, they lost. And now they were totally terrified of the situation. To them, defeat was intolerable. Why was defeat intolerable to these guys? Because they knew what God had promised them. They knew that when you go into this land, even though there's giants and even though there's all these enemies, I'll be with you. And though they're going to look much stronger and they're going to have bigger armies and be more defended than you and better prepared, I'll be with you and I'll fight on your behalf and I'll take care of all of them. So when they went in there and now 36 people of 3,000, 1% of their troops died, they were terrified of this situation. And to be honest, they expected nothing less than total victory. And they were right in that. They should. They should expect total victory. And that's the way you and I have to go into situations. That no matter the case, no matter what we're looking at, no matter what the odds are in our favor or against us, we expect nothing short of total victory. So they were right in their mindset. But remember earlier, I'm talking about how it's not just about your mindset, it's also about your lifestyle. So this needs to be our mindset, though. And as I said, our mindset is not enough in and of itself, because these guys lost to a smaller city than Jericho. All right, the equivalent of this would be like the Buffalo Bills, they go out and they put a hurtin' on the Patriots. They don't just beat them, they beat them so badly. It's like, I'm talking like they score like 100 points and the Patriots don't have one single point on the board, right? Just totally demolish them. The best team in the league, right? The following week, we're playing the Cleveland Browns. Haven't won a game all season. I don't know how they're doing this year. I actually had to Google what a bad team in the NFL was. I don't really watch football. But I know some people understand football better than most things, so I'm trying to relate to you guys. No, just kidding. All right, so they go against the Cleveland Browns after beating the best team, and now they get stomped on. They lose completely. They run with their tails behind their legs. They're utterly defeated by a team that's much lesser. So you can understand why they would be disturbed at the fact that they had lost 36 men. Because they just beat the best team, and now here they are losing to the worst. All right. So now, the moment that Joshua faces a setback or a failure, which you can clearly see that this is, what does he do? Of course, he does what you and I would do. We would start fasting and praying. We would get in our Bibles, like, all day long. We would build our faith. We would remind ourselves of the good promises of God. We remind ourselves that God is good and the devil is bad and God only has good intentions for us, right? That there has to be something that we did wrong, that we did something wrong. It's the failure is on our part, not on God's part, right? That's, of course, what we see Joshua doing here, right? No, he blames God instantly. Like he goes to start praying, and the thought, the consideration was never the problem is here on earth. The problem isn't with me. He instantly goes to blame God. Now, I know that nobody here would do that. Nobody would ever think that it was God's fault that we're experiencing troubles, or nobody here has ever done that in their past. Nobody would think that it's God's fault that I got sick. It could, because I'm a man of faith, you know. I mean, my faith is up here, so, and I'm perfect, so obviously it's God's fault that I'm sick, right? Nobody would ever think that it's God's fault here. All right, but this is what other people do. And as long as everything is peaceful and going well the way that they want it, God is good. But the moment that we experience circumstances that contradict the word of God, we blame him. This is what people do. God's good when everything's good. But the second we face persecution, afflictions, as Paul said, all those things that he went through and the hardships, the moment we start going through that stuff, all of a sudden, we have a bad God. He changed his mind. He woke up cranky today. So the God that was blessing us is now the God that's persecuting us. How do you know who he is today? I mean, it sounds pretty miserable. But this is the way people think about God. We blame him for things. The scripture here said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us unto the Amorites to destroy us?" Do you hear those words? Joshua, he's the guy that when he saw when he went into the land of Canaan as one of the 10 spies, he went in, or one of the spies, he went in there and he saw an impossible situation and he said, "We are well able," even though in reality they weren't able at all. This is the same guy. And now he's the one leading them into battle. They just clearly stomped on Jericho. And now the moment that he faces a setback, he comes crying to God and blaming God. "God, why would you do this to us? Why would you let them defeat us?" Never considering that maybe, just maybe, I had something to do with it. That our people had something to do with it. Because after all, you know, we're perfect. It couldn't be God's fault. So after blaming God, he wishes that he would have settled for less. And I know people, we don't do this either. But here, let me give you an example. See, this is what he says. First, he says, "Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side." You see, he knows what the promise of God is, that we should come into this land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land with the blessing where God is going to provide for them and take care of them. He knows that's the promise, but the second that he faces setback, a failure, a defeat, all of a sudden, "Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." He immediately wishes that he would have settled and compromised earlier for God's best. You see, God has a best for you. God has something absolutely wonderful and marvelous for you, but the temptation is going to be to settle and to compromise. And let me show you what I mean, how we compromise. And it's the moment that we have setback and failure that we wish that we wouldn't have stepped out in faith. We step out in faith, and we're like, "All right, God, I'm going to trust you. This is going to be awesome. I'm going on a faith journey here." The second you face opposition, "I wish I wouldn't have stepped out in faith." Let me explain. You come up forward, healing altar call. I'm praying for people, for them to get healed. And you come up, you get hands laid on, and you know that you know that you know that you know that you know that, that you got healed. You know it so much that you start telling everybody. Soon enough, you testify to the entire church, "Praise God, I got healed. This is the best. God is so good." And then a week goes by, and a symptom comes back from something that you know that you were healed by. And you had already thrown out all your prescription medication because you know that you got that you knew that you'd gotten healed, right? And now you're faced with this lying symptom telling you that, no, you didn't get healed. You're still just as sick as you ever were. And so what do? You want to settle, just like Joshua did. "I wish that I just would have been happy the way I was. Because now I'm out of prescription medication, and now I have to go to church looking like a hypocrite and telling everybody, no, I didn't get healed. No, I thought that I did, and I failed, and then you look like a failure." So a lot of people, when that happens, they just suddenly don't come back to church. And we're like, "Man, what happened to those people? They came to church, they actually got a miracle, they got healed, poof, gone." Because the symptom came back, they didn't know how to resist it, and now they wish that they just would have been back across the Jordan, if I just would have been content to stay there, I wouldn't have suffered this defeat. It happens. I wish I never would have thought that I could handle my own company. I took this step of faith, started this company. I thought that everything was going well, and then things just started to fail one thing after another, and I wish that I never would have tried. I wish I wouldn't have taken this promotion as a manager. I thought that I had the ability to do it, and I thought God's favor was on my life, but everything ever since I took this position, everything just began to get worse. And we settle in our mind. We think, I wish I could have just gone back to something easier. God has something so great, so wonderful. He only has promotion for you. He only has blessing for you. He only has health for you. But the minute that you reach out for that and you think that you got it, and in reality, you do have it, but the devil, he wants to deceive you. He wants to bring back a symptom to tempt you into thinking that you don't have it. And if you don't know how to reject it and say, get the heck out of here, devil, then that symptom becomes a sickness. Once again, you accept it, and then you feel like failure, and you wish you just never would have stepped out in faith and believed any of it to begin with. I tried tithing, and it didn't work. And I wish I never would have tried it because I really could use that money right now. Right? I stepped out in faith. I put my money in that offering plate. And the next week, I had a bill in the mail. I thought I'm supposed to be blessed, Pastor. You lied to me. I wish that I was back on the other side of Jordan with my tithe check in my hand still. Meanwhile, if you would have just pressed on, if you would have maybe done some self-examination and looked and checked with God, and he would have given you a simple solution how to fix the problem, he had such a greater blessing if you just would have persevered. But instead, your attitude is, God, I just wish I wouldn't even have tried. I wish I just would have stayed back where I was comfortable. We like what's comfortable. It's nice. It feels good. But it's not where the blessing is. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the other side of the Jordan. I want to be in the land flowing with milk and honey. I want to be in God's best. I want to be in God's blessing. And I believe that you do too. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now the last thing that Joshua does, after he imagines and proclaims his utter and total defeat to his enemies, he thinks that he was the one responsible for God's reputation. He says, "Then what will you do for your great name after they wipe us off the face of the earth?" Because clearly we've failed, and now everyone's going to find out that we lost 36 men, and now they're all just going to swarm and kill us, and we're just done. God, how are you going to ever fix yourself? How are you going to fix your reputation on earth? So as if this failure and this defeat was going to bring so much shame on God that God wouldn't be able to recover from it. So this is what happened to Joshua. He had completely succumbed to thinking that it was God's fault and that all of this was going to make God look bad. And now I got to figure out how I can explain to other people this situation that God caused. How can I tell them that I'm still a Christian? How can I tell people that I'm a Christian and yet God is causing all these bad things in my life without them thinking that I'm crazy? Because that's what people do. They'll tell you, like, yeah, I go to church, I'm Christian, and, you know, this is just my lot in life. He's given me to suffer and be sick and poor and struggling and all these different things. And they've created their own doctrine to support their situation rather than going to the doctrine to change their situation. They try to find scripture in here that conforms to their lifestyle so that they don't have to change. Rather than thinking, what can I get in here that I can conform my lifestyle to change to see that blessing come on me? Amen? But rather, we try to explain why God isn't the bad guy, and we say things, stupid things. He gives and takes away. I have no idea why God would allow this tragedy to happen, but he must have some plan in it. There must be some reason why God allowed this to happen, right? It makes no sense that this happened to me and therefore, and I know that I just have to explain why God let this happen. God allowed me to be sick so that I can learn to appreciate health. God wants me to be poor so that I can learn to appreciate the blessings in life. Meanwhile, God didn't send any of that to you. The problem's back at the ranch. The problem's staring you in the mirror. And God doesn't need us creating doctrines and beliefs to support setbacks, failures, and defeat in order to help his reputation. And that's what Joshua here is trying to do. All right, so let's figure out what the heck happened here. And we already referred to it in the beginning of this chapter, but let's keep going in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up! Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I command them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, and turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you." So where was the problem all along? The problem was with them. It was their fault. But the instant that they faced problem, thinking, "I'm a Christian, I'm blessed," the minute that they face a problem, rather than looking at their own life, they put the blame on God. And God's saying all along, like, "Hey, no, I didn't send you these problems. You caused those problems. I gave you the commands. You guys didn't obey. You didn't look at yourselves and figure out, what did we do wrong? You just went straight to blaming me." And I'm sure that Joshua thought that he was being so holy when he decided to lay on the ground and cover his head with dirt. Gosh, I'm so thankful we're in the new covenant. We don't have to do stuff like that. He covers his head in dirt, and he's crying out to the Lord, and he's complaining, and he's figuring out, "God, how did you do this to me?" And he's doing all this stuff. And what does God say? He says, "Get up. What are you even doing here? I've had enough of your sad story, of your whining and complaining and blaming me for your problems. Get up and do something about it yourself. You're the ones that got yourself into this mess, and you're blaming me for it." And I feel like too often this is our mentality in life, where we're looking at our situations, blaming God, and he's saying, "If you would just conform your lifestyle to my word, I have such great blessings for you. I have such great blessings in store for you." And yet you're just caught up in trying to blame anything but yourselves. You know, when I'm experiencing problems, I don't look at God and figure out a scripture to twist to say, "God, you're the one that gave me this problem." No, I look at my own life and I try and figure out, is it my faith that's lacking? Is it my confession? Is there an area of sin that I'm doing in my life, whether I'm aware of it or not aware of it? God, please speak to me and reveal to me, what is it that I can do? What is it that I can change in my life to see the blessing of God come into my life? The failure that they had experienced had nothing to do with God's will. It wasn't God's plan that they suffer and learn from their mistakes. And though you can learn from your mistakes, because we're people, and occasionally we do screw up, and the Bible says that God is able to turn all things together for our good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28. So if you've screwed up, understand that God can turn that situation around into a blessing for you, but don't use that as an excuse to go out and screw everything up and then say, "All right, God, try and fix this for me. You said you'll do it." No. God isn't the one, he is not the author of confusion. He is not the author of death and destruction. He's not the one sending you problems. He's not angry with you today and happy with you tomorrow. God always loves you. You're the apple of his eye. He's always there with his arms stretched out, waiting for you to come to him. And if you'll just come into his presence, he so gently corrects us. I love it. Like, you know, you're going through life and there's problems and things that you're facing and you're struggling, and if you'll just get into his presence, it's like the Holy Spirit comes and just so gently corrects us. If your wife had told you the very same thing, you'd be like, "Don't talk to me about that." And you stand up for yourself. But the Holy Spirit, he comes and he's just like, "Hey, this area, you might just need some work in that area. There's some adjustments that you need to make. And if you'll make those adjustments, everything will be sorted out." Amen? So the failure was the fault of man. The failure was from earth, not from heaven. Now, the quickest and easiest thing to do is to lay the blame on God, is to put the blame in heaven. And this is so often our mindset. Even somebody as successful as Joshua, the one who was bringing them into the promised land. So how did this happen to him? To be honest, I don't know why his mind went there to thinking the thoughts of defeat. Maybe this was his reaction because this is the way he grew up, around people that were constantly thinking like this. If you remember, the whole generation of people that Joshua grew up with, they had to die in the wilderness because they wouldn't change their mindset. Those were the people that affected Joshua, that were around him his entire life as he was growing up. So I don't know the reason that it happened. Maybe it's just because he was human, and it's human nature to point blame somewhere else, and he made a mistake. But let's look at why this happened, and we will see how not just our mindset needs to be geared towards victory, but also our lifestyle. It's our lifestyle and our mindset that have to be in a mindset and a lifestyle of victory. You see, God demanded obedience from all the Israelites as a whole, as if they were one individual. You see, when he went to God and he was talking to him about it, God said that Israel has sinned. Did he say that Achan has sinned? Yet we know that it was this one guy, one man. And yet the sin of that one man caused this all to happen to them, because God was looking at the Israelites as a whole and he demanded obedience from all of them. So therefore the success and failure of their objectives were based on everybody as a whole, all of those Israelites. So when one person disobeyed the commands of God that had been given to them, it was as if they all had disobeyed and they would all suffer the consequences. And the consequences were that God's hand of protection and his favor was removed from their life. So the actions of one person's lifestyle affected everybody. And until that sin or that failure was dealt with, God's favor would not return back to them. Even though they had the right mindset, they had the mindset of victory. We know we're winners. We know the ones that we should be living in victory. But their lifestyle had to line up with it as well. And some of you might be in the same position where you're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a victor. Jesus, he's bought the victory for me. And yet we're still facing struggle and defeat because we haven't changed our lifestyle. Because there's still areas in our heart and in our life that we haven't been willing to change, to allow God to come in and change us, to surrender completely to him. So the actions of this one guy, of this one person's lifestyle, affected everybody until that sin was dealt with. So God deals with you and me as individuals. He's not dealing with us as an entire people. And if somebody messes up in the church, that's going to be directly linked to me. He deals with us today as individuals. So if the same way that he dealt with Israel as an individual, he deals with me. So if there's this area in my life that God has commanded me not to do something, and yet I decide to do it anyway, until I examine myself and allow the light of the Holy Spirit to shine into my life and point me to the area of the problem, until I'm willing to deal with the problem in my life, I won't be able to come into the blessing. No matter how much of a victor's mindset you have, no matter how much you can talk faith as much as you want, but if your lifestyle is contradicting it, you're still going to fail over and over again. So it's a matter of lining all these things up. It's not God punishing us. God wasn't punishing the Israelites when those 36 Israelites got killed. They're the ones that had failed, and the hand of protection had been removed because of their actions. Now let's look at what happened when Israel dealt with the cause of their failure. Turn with me to the next chapter, 8 and verse 1. You see, in the rest of the chapter of verse 7, God reveals to them who the problem was, and they took care of the problem with a big pile of rocks. They stoned him, all right? And actually, all of his family, and they burned all the possessions, including the accursed stuff. So they got rid of everything. And that's the way that God wants us to handle sin. Get it out of your life completely. Kill it, and then pile it up and burn it. Get rid of it. Don't play around with it, all right? And when Israel decided to deal with the problem, this is what happens. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." See, now they could easily conquer the city without suffering any loss. complete victory. That's God's plan all along. That was the plan from the very beginning for them, was to have complete, utter, total victory, no losses, no casualties. But we know that it was the lifestyle of the people that caused the problem. You see, we can't fall into the trap of blaming God for our problems that we are experiencing, right? Rather, we need to take a look and examine our lifestyle and find out what adjustments we need to make. For example, what are the words that are coming out of your mouth? Are they life or are they death? Are they full of faith or are they full of doubt? You know, sometimes I think when you talk about a message like this, talking about our lifestyle, everybody jumps like right to like big sins, you know, like lust and sleeping around and drinking alcohol and all these big things that we look at. But oftentimes there's hidden sins in the heart. There's hidden things in the heart that we have to deal with that most people wouldn't even consider as a problem, because our culture doesn't see them as a problem. Or maybe even it's just a matter of the words that are coming out of your mouth. Are they full of life or are they full of death? Because whatever comes out of your heart is going to program your life around you. So if you're speaking death all the time, if you're constantly preparing for sickness, if you're constantly saying that you're struggling and you never get ahead in life, and that's what you believe and that's what you speak, then you're creating that as your reality. Life, death, and life are in the power of the tongue. So it might have nothing to do with a sinful lifestyle. It might just be the fact that you're speaking your existence, and that's an area that you have to change. It could be something in your heart that you're not letting God deal with. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bitterness. It could be lust. It could be pride. It could be any number of things. And in the thing is that as mature believers, we look at our life, we say, God, please come show me what is it, what is the course adjustment that I need to make in order to get me back on the path of success? Because Jesus is our victory. He's the one who's giving us victory. He wants us to live as victors. But we can't until we make sure we're doing our part to abide by His rules. So when our lifestyle isn't right with God, easy enemies that we should conquer with little effort would be able to stop us. You see that? AI was just like nobody that they should be concerned about, but they were able to stop and defeat them because their lifestyle was wrong. And when we allow God to show us the mistakes that we made and make the adjustments that we need to get back on track, then God will fight on our behalf and win the victory for us. Amen? God has overwhelming victory in store for you. He has blessing in store for you. Plans that you prosper and have a great future. Amen? He doesn't want us to suffer, to live in lack. And we can stop looking to blame everyone and everything else and the situation that we grew up in. We have to learn to be humble and say, God, what is it in my life that I can change? I mean, I like this because that means I'm in control of my own fate. That means that I can do something about it. If it was God trying to punish me, if it was God sending these horrible situations for me to deal with, there would be nothing that I could actually do to change it because it's the will of God. But if it's my fault, then just like they did, they're able to take care of that situation. The hand of God, the blessing, the favor, all of that comes back, the protection, and now they can go on moving on into the promised land, taking victory. Amen? So this morning, I just want to close with this question. Is there an area in your life that you know that you need to work on? And look, I don't need to know what it is. I always think that like when you preach about people's lifestyles, like that everyone thinks that they need to come forward and confess everything that they've ever done wrong. I don't care. I don't want to know. If I want to know, I'll just go on Facebook. All right? You find out everything when you go on Facebook. That lady, she's so sweet. And then you look on her Facebook and you're like, dear Lord, what's wrong with her? No, I'm teasing, but seriously. But I want you to take a look this morning and see, God, is there something in my area that's holding up my victory? You know, this might not be for everybody. Maybe you guys are all living already at the top. And that's great and wonderful, and I want to join you there. But we have to learn to be able to reflect and look at our life and say, God, what is it? Is there something? Is it the words that I'm saying? Is it the way that I'm treating my family? Is it something that maybe you already know what it is, but you just haven't wanted to deal with it? I promise you that in God's presence, He so gently will correct you and just love you. That's the thing about God, is He is love. And so even when He's correcting you, it feels great because He's love. And you're like, ah, that's what it is. Let me fix that.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.